Turn with me to the book of Titus. I never preached through Titus before, and I found it fascinating that he tends to repeat some very basic themes over and over again. And I'm in an interesting position this morning. I'm talking about what we're not supposed to talk about. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, Lord, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us to keep our focus where it ought to be. Help us to realize that we're not supposed to get off in the weeds talking about things that really don't make any difference. We're supposed to focus on Jesus. Just guide and direct as I try to explain this. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we covered Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. I want to read them again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And Titus has been saying over and over, it's by grace, God is kind, God is love, God has saved us. And then he says, and that's supposed to produce something in us, which is verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Titus, keep talking about how incredibly kind and loving and gracious God is. Keep talking about the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. Keep talking about the fact that we can know that we have eternal life because we've trusted in him. And these things are the kind of teaching that produces the kind of people God wants us to be. And really, it's almost exactly the same as what Paul wrote back in chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And you see the same thrust. It's by grace. It's free. But it is meant to radically change us, to make us into a people who are eager to do what is good. And then there's the but. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. I want to say something about, it's not in your notes, but as I thought about it, there's some things we're never supposed to avoid. The inspiration of Scripture. Everything we believe is based on the word that God gave us. I remember my dad saying to me, one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life is whether you trust the Bible or not. Take all the time you need to really make that sure in your mind. And then if you come to the same conclusion I have, base your life on it. This is something that, yeah, it's worth standing for. It's worth, as Jude says, earnestly contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The deity of Christ, that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is God the Son, God incarnate. That's critical to everything we believe. Salvation by grace through faith, what Paul has been talking to Titus about preaching, that's critical. People don't come into a relationship with God unless they know that. Teaching that God created the heavens and the earth, that we're just not highly evolved pond scum, that's important. And teaching that when the Bible calls something sin, just because our culture has changed its mind doesn't mean that God has. Now, there are other things that are important. And as a church, we teach what we believe, and we have to have a stand on these things, like baptism and spiritual gifts and church structure and prophecy. But those are things that we need to know what we believe, and we can talk about how we do them. But it's important that we don't say, yeah, but I can't have any fellowship with that guy. He disagrees with me about baptism. Or I can't have fellowship with him. He's post-trib and I'm pre-trib. We need to know what's important. We need to know what's central. And I've sort of laughed for a long time. Actually, my ordination credentials say I'm a Baptist. And my best friend in Wellsville for years, he's passed away now, was a Pentecostal Mennonite. And we sat down and we figured out what we didn't agree on, and we decided we weren't going to argue about it, and prayed together for 30 years. And that's something that's important, okay? But Paul's telling Timothy, look, there are some things that people are just going to want to argue about, they're going to want to talk about. Don't go there. I looked up Titus 3:8 on Bible Gateway, and if you don't know how to use it, learn. It's a great resource. And these are some of the ways that this word in the NIV is translated. Foolish is translated stupid, silly, mindless, and brainless. Foolish is the most common one, and it means something intellectual, but it also implies a spiritual component to someone who is holding on to those ideas. And from the same source, questions is translated controversies, debates, arguments, quarreling, quarrels, speculations, disagreements, disputes, discussions. Oh my, can't even agree on what the word means that we're not supposed to talk about. Questions and controversies are the most frequent translations. Questions would be the most literal. There are going to be people, and it sort of talks about them in the next verse, but there are going to be people who are going to bring up things, and they're going to want to spend days and days trying to get you to see things the way they see them. And Paul is telling Titus, look at, there's a whole class of things that don't get into them. Don't get into these kind of arguments. The famous medieval debate about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. By the way, that actually was a major theological debate. And I finally looked it up because I was going to put it in the sermon. And the whole debate was, are angels spirit beings that have no physical presence, or are they just invisible beings that are physical? Because that decides how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. They argued about it for a long time. I'm sorry, it's not worth it. The things you have to know to walk with God, the things you have to know to be saved. But there are other sorts of questions. And usually these kinds of questions are more about proving you're right than any meaningful input. Who can tell me what split the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church? Anybody remember? One word in Latin, filioque, and the Spirit. What was it about? The guy in Rome wanted to be the head of the church. The guy in Constantinople wanted to be the head of the church. So they got in an argument about one word and split Christianity. But it really wasn't about that word. Avoid foolish questions. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. When God starts moving, people start coming, and they come with all sorts of ideas. Don't get into those discussions. And then he gets specific. Don't get into contentions about genealogies. The thing about genealogies is probably about proving that you're Jewish, okay? Some of you may remember Herbert W. Armstrong. He built the worldwide Church of God, television ministry, radio ministry, thousands and thousands of people in the group, over the whole idea that all Western Europeans are the lost 10 tribes of Israel, okay? And you say, yeah, but nobody believes that today. Anybody go back 15, 20 years and remember El Cajol Yisrael on Main Street in Wellsville, started by somebody who used to come here, who believed that he was descended from the lost 10 tribes of Israel and therefore he had to keep the law. And they met on Saturdays, and I keep running into people who are into that. Mormons believe that baptism is necessary to enter the kingdom of God, so they encourage all their people to do a genealogy as far back as they can go and get baptized on behalf of all their dead ancestors. And that and the next subject is tied together in 1 Timothy. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. Yeah. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. I read them in reverse order, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And then the next verse that I just read goes, yeah, they get into genealogies. So talking to Titus, he says, don't get into genealogies. And then he says, don't get into questions about the Old Testament law. Now, when you read the verse, the NIV makes arguments and quarrels both about the law. Some translations, and I looked it up in the Greek, and I'm not enough of an expert. I'll just tell you that most translations think the arguments and quarrels are about the law. Some think arguments is a separate category. But it would seem that Paul is saying, don't get into arguments. Don't get into quarrels about the law, because his main concern was the circumcision group, Titus chapter 1, verse 10, that taught that obedience to the Old Testament law was required of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this was a major topic in the early church, and it's still a topic today. Okay, another free ad. I'm doing the Bible study tonight. I'm talking about how misunderstanding prophecy led to two of the major groups out there today, and both groups that I'm talking about insist that we're under the Old Testament law and that we have to keep it to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I want to talk about this. I know I've talked about it before, but it's really important that we get this. The council in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15, came about because people were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. There were people, they claimed to be Christians, they came from Jerusalem, and they were going to the Gentiles and saying, you can't even be a Christian unless you're circumcised, and circumcision took upon it the obligation to keep the law. Their backup position is found in Acts 15:5. The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. They get together, they talk about it. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now notice this. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Peter says, hey, we may be Jews. We may be keeping the law to the best of our ability. We may know all the rules and try to keep them. But when it comes to salvation, we're saved by grace through faith. Just like those people who have no clue what we're talking about when we talk about the law. The church agreed with them. And I'm quoting from verse 22 and 28 and 9. The apostles and elders with the whole church wrote these instructions. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I like the wording. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. Nothing about anything else that could be found in the law. This was decided a long time ago, and yet it still keeps coming up. It was decided, and it's restated. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he was told in verse 20, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. Paul was accused of going out and telling Jews, don't keep the law anymore. Did he do it? No, he didn't. He said, that's not how you're saved. That's an entirely different topic. And then they made a recommendation. There are four men with us who've made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Paul lived in obedience to the law as far as he could without compromising the witness to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, when you think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, very often we sort of ignore a couple things about Paul. He was still very Jewish. This is Acts 18. he had his hair cut off. Now, one translation, I think mine says he had a haircut. The word means he had his head shaved. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. Did Paul still take Jewish vows? Yeah, he did. He was very Jewish. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. What? Why was Paul in a hurry to get to Jerusalem? Because it was the day of Pentecost. Was that a big deal? Read Exodus 23. It was one of the three feasts that every male Jew was supposed to go to Jerusalem for, if he possibly could. So, no, Paul didn't tell the Jews not to keep the law. And if a Jewish person comes to faith in Christ, I would tell them to keep the law to the same extent that the Jewish people they're trying to witness to should keep the law. Because they're not going to witness if they don't. And there's no problem with a Jewish person keeping the law. But when you start telling people who aren't Jewish, hey, it's part of your relationship to God, then you're going against the teaching of Scripture. And James reiterates the position of the church. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. And I know I've read these verses before, but I think it's important. Colossians, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone tell you you have to do the Old Testament stuff to be in a right relationship with God. And if somebody chooses to do all that Old Testament stuff, don't tell them it's sin. As long as they're not saying you have to do this stuff in order to have a relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Not by foods. You're not going to get spiritual by following the dietary laws, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. And then the end of the verse. Because these are unprofitable and useless. I like the International Children's Bible translation. These things are worth nothing and will not help anyone. That pretty much says it. Don't go there. And don't get into arguments about it. And don't get into endless discussions about it. You're going to run into people that think these things are very important, fine, but they're not something that we need to be talking about. What we need to be talking about is we need to be teaching about the love, the grace, the kindness of God that leads to godly living. If there's anyone listening to me who's never experienced God's love and kindness and grace that is offered us in Jesus Christ, what God has done is he sent his Son. God, the Son, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and then allowed men to nail him to a cross, and he suffered and died as a punishment for our sin. We don't deserve what he did. We couldn't have done it. But because of who he is, He was able to pay the penalty of our sin. And now he invites us. He was buried to prove he died. He rose from the dead, proving he was God, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable. And now he offers us forgiveness. He offers us the Holy Spirit who can come into our lives and change us. He offers us eternity with him in heaven. And every bit of it is grace and mercy and kindness and love. And if there's somebody listening to my voice who hasn't made that decision, you don't have to come forward. I can tell you where I was saved, and it was 2/3 of the way back in the center row of pews in a church with an unbeliever telling a Bible story. And I didn't tell anybody because I knew she didn't believe what I'd just done. You don't have to come forward. But if you made that decision, or if you're making that decision now, it is important that you tell someone. I did eventually, obviously. It is important that you tell someone to confirm it, and so that someone can help you to grow in your faith. And then learn what God says about how to have a relationship with him. Learn what God says about how to change from the inside out. Learn how to become someone who is eager to do the right thing, not to do the wrong thing. And don't get taken off into the weeds. Don't get involved in foolish controversies, genealogies, which Old Testament law applies. Don't go there. Focus on who Jesus is, what he did for you on the cross, and what he wants to do on the inside to make you a new person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. Your book says we love you because you first loved us. And we didn't deserve any of it. And we thank you that you were willing to send your son, knowing that he would go to that awful cross. We thank you that even though in his humanity he shrank from it, he was willing to do it. And we thank you that salvation is offered freely to all who will accept it. I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet received your incredible forgiveness, that they will do it today, and they will talk to someone who understands it and share what they've done and get help in growing in their relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.